We're studying some of the fundamental convictions that drive the Christian life. They're drawn from profound biblical insights about who God is and who we are. They're so basic, in fact, that they should sound perfectly obvious to any believer. But their obviousness is deceptive. It's easy to agree with them as academic truths. Life is only changed, however, when they become true convictions of the heart, truths that we consciously decide to adopt as how we are actually going to live. Truths that we rehearse and practice every single day. Today we're going to be studying the matter of divine guidance. And the conviction before us is about as obvious as it gets. God is always right. How about that? God is always right. Listen, very brief, short text from Proverbs 3, well-known passage, verses 5 and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
One of the most persistent and enduring images in the Bible is that life is like a journey. And whereas Eastern philosophers tend to view life in terms of repeating cycles, the Bible views history and indeed our individual lives in a more linear fashion. Life has a beginning, life has a goal, something to which it is moving. Life has a purpose. A purpose defined, by the way, not by us, but by our Creator. And the adventure of life is discovering or lining up our purposes with God's purpose. In the Bible, a successful life chooses the paths or the roads that follow God's purposes, and an unsuccessful life gets off course, off track, and becomes lost. Now, using such an analogy, our lives could be thought of as a number of traveling decisions, choices of which path to take when you come to a fork in the road. Most of the time, one choice will be better than the other, but we can't see the future. We can't look down the road very far, hence the adventure of making decisions. And sometimes our decisions are not the best, and we find ourselves on roads that are in ill repair, that have potholes, or I guess a biblical image might be they're cluttered with stones that might turn your ankles. Some roads go through dark and dangerous places, not entirely pleasant. And so we need help in choosing our paths and also help when we have chosen the wrong one. To keep the traveling analogy going, it's an almost universal human itch to desire some divine guidance to help us along the way. Ancient cultures had their oracles, or they searched for divine signs in patterns of bones dropped on the ground or tea leaves at the bottom of a bowl. You know, get some extra help from a god or the gods or whatever idols you bow down to. A little edge in making good decisions or dealing with bad ones. The modern world is really equally full of such superstitions designed to give the illusion of divine guidance. Some center around the date of our birth. I mean, people consult horoscopes. Probably 99% of us in this room know what our sun sign is. Millions of horoscopes are consulted every day. There are tarot cards and Ouija boards and psychic hotlines and fortune cookies. And, you know, palm reading is still popular. You can even do it over the internet now. These forms of divine guidance parallel the irrational ways that most people think about God. Well, Solomon says that real and true divine guidance is indeed possible because the biblical understanding of God is quite rational. Believers in the covenant God of the Bible are not dependent on tarot cards or horoscopes or irrational divine hunches because the living God has revealed his mind, he has revealed his thoughts and purposes in a rational way. He's gone to great trouble to intervene in human history, to shape it and to mold it, revealing his plans in space and in time through a clearly defined covenant. Now, ultimately, he personally fleshed out this covenant by entering our world in human flesh, all that we might know him. Solomon says the God of the covenant will help his people choose the best way, the ways that are they're best aligned with his purposes. And what he has revealed about himself and about us and about the world is sufficient to help us choose the best way. And much later, Jesus, of course, will tell us that he has given us his Holy Spirit to help us understand this revealed truth and how it relates to our situation and how we can apply it more effectively. God will even intervene when we choose the wrong path. He's masterful at finding those who are lost on paths that have nothing to do with his purposes. He's great at salvaging the worst course deviations, bringing some good out of our mistakes, and even getting us back on track in record time. Solomon makes it very clear that the living God will guide his people. He'll make their paths straight. The problem is that God's people are slow to follow him. Verse 5, lean not on your own understanding. To lean is, that word means it's what you think it would mean. It means support yourself, like you might lean against a wall by the side of the road or something. All decisions rest on something. Now, in general, we do lean our decisions on our best understanding, our best intellectual assessment of the situation. We use all our education, our reasoning, our abilities. We rely on past experience, extrapolating future results from past encounters and observations. Sometimes you mix all those things together into something we call intuition. Homogenize from all the inner thoughts and feelings we've got, a deep-rooted sense of direction that bubbles up from our subconscious. Christians often assume that because our intuition comes out of nowhere, or seems to, it must be God speaking to them. You know, I think God must be speaking to me, to telling me to do thus and so. No conscious reason, just an inner feeling. Of course, you don't have to be a Christian to have such feelings, do you? Millions and millions of people feel led by ancestors or by departed loved ones or by angels or by their gods. It's a common fallacy to confuse our own intuition for God's guidance. Some Christians even use this text to justify following their intuition as if it were God's guidance, as if not leaning on our own understanding means not trying to apply our understanding at all. So the trusting God requires us to shut down our mind, disregard all that we know, and trust God by reaching out with our feelings. Use the force, Luke, you know, that kind of a thing. It's exactly what this passage is not saying. How many times does Solomon tell us in the book of Proverbs to seek to grow in our understanding of God? To seek such wisdom, like silver and like gold. Solomon prizes the experience of old age. He urges us to explore our purposes so we can line them up with the Lord God's. Our intuition reflects the sum total of our wisdom. Then our intuition is very important. We must use our understanding to deal with life. What this passage does is to warn us against leaning on our understanding, resting on it. Stop traveling down the road to wisdom and just kind of lean and rest where we are. That is, we are being warned here against assuming that our quest to understand God's mind is over, that we've learned all there is to learn, that our knowledge and experience and intuition are now equal to the Almighty's. Solomon is not encouraging us to abandon our quest for understanding, a quest that he exhorts on every page of this book, but rather not to lean or rest upon what we have learned as if it's finished, as if it's perfect, and we no longer need to seek wisdom from God. Solomon's point is not to abandon our understanding, but rather to constantly enhance it by learning and submitting to God, always reflecting back to him our best understanding to see if it can be improved. Now, maybe given a fork in the road, we already know enough to know what path to choose. Maybe we can reason it out. Maybe we can draw on our experience validly. Maybe the sum total of our wisdom bubbles up with an intuition that tells us that. And it's wonderful. That's what God wants. He wants us to become like him. But Solomon's point is don't rest on that. Don't rest on what you already know as if that's all there is to know. Because if there is any discrepancy between our conclusions and God's revealed word, then there's no question about which is to be preferred. God is always right. God is always right. You may be right a lot. Some of the time, God is always right. We should approach every situation assuming we have more to learn from him and be willing to choose his will, even if it goes against the current state of our intuition. We need the conviction that God is always right. And that is a conviction that does not come easy to us. We have a deep-seated tendency to trust ourselves and our assessment and our intuition over God's. We would rather interpret our inner feelings as God's voice rather than his revealed word, or use our inner feelings and thoughts to mold and shape his word to our liking. Don't we do that? I do. I have to watch it all the time. We tend to give more weight to our reasoning, for example, than God's reasoning. His word says something about marriage or the Sabbath or tithing or whatever it might be, You know, but what he says is not what we want him to say. So we can find intellectual arguments to get around the meaning of his words. You know, the Pharisees in Christ, they did that all the time. They became adept at it. They could take any Old Testament law and twist it so that it applied to everybody but them. That's what Jesus said to them. But we all can do the same thing from time to time. And when we do, we are leaning on our own understanding instead of assuming that God is always right. We tend to give more weight to our experience than to God's experience. Mark Twain once said, we should be careful to get out of an experience only the wisdom that's in it and stop there, lest we be like the cat who sits down on a hot stove lid. She will never sit on a hot stove lid again, and that's good. But also, she will never sit down on a cold one anymore. In other words, we tend to overplay our experience. When we get burned in a relationship or burned in a job, we learn something. Sometimes, though, we apply that lesson to every other relationship and every other job, even when the situations are entirely different. Now, God has helped his people through every conceivable situation millions of times. His experience certainly is far more trustworthy than ours. But like Mark Twain's cat, we want to interpret our limited experience in universal terms. We know it all. No, Lord, you couldn't possibly want me to do thus and so. I've tried that before. It won't work. Arguing with God. And so we lean on our own understanding rather than believe that God is always right. And of course, it's the essence of sin to give our desires and preferences and even our tastes greater importance than God's revealed plans and purposes, as if it were up to us to determine what makes us happy when he created us. Oh, what the Bible says couldn't possibly make me happy. Therefore, God must be telling me something else. Once again, we lean on our own understanding rather than trust that God is always right. And the bottom line is that ultimately we tend to go with our own intuition. You know, after rationalizing our questionable logic and weighing in our experience beyond what it's worth and sneaking in our own whims under the table, we come in with a general sense of what we want, and that's the path we tend to choose regardless of what God's word says about it. And then, as Christians, we tend to baptize our intuition and pretend it's divine guidance. Now look, our intuition is incredibly important. It's a precious thing. It's a growing thing. God wants it to be like his, but it's our intuition, not God's. And when we use a phrase like, well, I'm going to do this because I feel God is leading me to do it, we run the risk, you see, of confusing our intuition with God's word, and we shut down the process. We're not going to seek out his mind anymore. We're going to just lean on our own understanding. We got enough to go on. That can be dangerous. Why do we do this? Solomon says the whole issue is trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. Those are the two opposite things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The root of all sin, the root of all error, the reason we get lost and choose horrible paths for ourselves is a refusal to trust God. The Bible says that sin entered the world because our first parents believed lies of Satan about God's character. And that distrust of our Creator hardened in their hearts as their souls took shape. And that distrust has been passed down to every single human being, with only one exception, because his birth was rather unique. You know, it's much harder to trust God than you are, I think. We have a built-in predisposition to choose our own paths, and we'd rather deal with our mistakes on our own. We're dealing with an instinct introduced into our souls by the devil. In fact, when a person begins to change, when a person begins to trust God again, the change is so radical, the Bible calls it conversion. Conversion comes when God sees us lost. He sees us on a path leading nowhere. He sees us on a path leading to a box canyon where we're going to die of loneliness and thirst, or leading to a cliff of sudden destruction, or sinking down into ever deepening quicksand. And the Lord smashes through the rocks and the trees and the hills and the mud to make a way to us. We don't find a path to God. He cuts one through the rock to get to us. He makes a way to cover our sin and to reconcile us to himself. That was the message of John the Baptist announcing the coming of Christ. A voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked roads will be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Jesus was famous for taking up that image and applying it to himself and saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The way is just the word for road. I'm the road. I'm the path. Jesus smashes a way in to get to us with his cross and says, follow me. I'm your road out. Has that ever happened to you? Has Jesus ever cut his way to you saying, follow me. I'll get you out of this. Have you ever done that? Have you ever turned from the way you were going to follow Jesus? Solomon saw how the Lord made a highway for Israel to come out of Egypt. All those themes are pictured in the Old Testament before Christ came. And Solomon says, let the rest of your life practice the trust that began when God saved you. Once the Lord has cut a path to get you out of danger, don't stop. Don't say, Lord, thanks a lot. I can take it from here. I can lean on my own understanding now. No. God is always right. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him. Apply the same gospel, the same trust you had in your conversion to every decision you have to make. Your understanding is growing. You continue to believe and do what God says, even when your thoughts aren't there yet, because his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And even when your intuition isn't there yet, because his ways are higher than your ways. Trust him. It's trusting in your own thoughts and intuition that got you lost to begin with. Jesus cut a road out for you. Trust God now. Don't lean on the understanding that you have picked up, even though that's good. Add to it. Assume there's always more to learn. Make it a conviction of your heart. God's always right. God's always right. Christian, acknowledging God in all our ways means trusting God is always right in every decision you ever make. Here's how we do it. I think we begin with prayer. Pray about everything. Pray about every decision you have to make in life. Pray about every situation you find yourself in. You know what prayer is? Prayer is talking to God. It's talking to God. That means that it's one way. It's prayer. It's me talking to God. Prayer does not give you answers. Prayer is how you ask God questions. Prayer is how you tell God that you trust him and that you will follow him if he shows you how. You don't have to have answers to pray. You don't have to know the best path. You don't have to tell God what to do. In prayer, you don't lean on your own understanding. You acknowledge God in everything. You explain to the Lord your best understanding of it. He'd like to hear that. He'd like to see how you're developing. He'd like to see. Maybe you already know what's right. Talk about it. Explain that to him. But then ask him to perfect it. Open your heart for correction and deeper insight. And above all, tell God that you trust him, that you've decided to trust him, that you will trust him no matter what. And if you don't trust him, tell him that you don't and that you want to trust him more. He loves honest devotion. And then along with your prayer, a lot of people do it at the same time, though you can do it separately, meditate on the word. Biblical meditation is not Eastern meditation in which you kind of empty your mind. That's just looking inside yourself. Biblical meditation is pondering the truth that you've learned from the Bible. It's chewing on it. It's turning it over in your mind. It's examining it from every angle. It's trying to fit it into your current situation. It takes time. Biblical meditation is like digging for gold and silver ore. It's a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. What you first discover has to be processed. And then it has to be purified in the heat of trial and sometimes error. But here's where the Holy Spirit really shines, because he comes alongside to guide us in the understanding of this revelation that he has produced. Now, the less we know of God's word, quite frankly, the less insights he can give you. And that's just the truth. But take heart, because you probably know a lot more than you think. The Golden Rule, some of the Ten Commandments anyway, the Sermon on the Mount, the simple gospel of Christ, God become man to save you. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of God's revelation, whatever you have in your mind, and he illuminates it, and he shines light on it, and he helps you to refine it, and he helps you to believe it, and he helps you to apply it. He'll work with you now, and he'll work with you over the years to get it right so that you understand it better now than you did 5 years ago, and you're going to understand it 5 years from now better than you know it now. And what happens is that you develop an ongoing, lifelong conversation with God. As you read his word, the revelation of his truth, so that he speaks to you. And you pray concerning every decision, every situation. You tell God you trust him, or you want to trust him better. You tell God what you know and how you feel, but you don't rest there or lean on that. You ask God for more, for correction, for improvement. And the Holy Spirit answers your prayer by giving you new insights and new applications from the truth you've packed away in your heart. And your understanding of God's mind grows and grows, but you're never satisfied. You never rest. You never lean on what you already know. You ask God, the Holy Spirit, for more and more and more, and he gives you more. To keep yourself honest, it's always good to consult often with godly friends, because they're more objective about your challenges, just as you are more objective about theirs, and you're less vulnerable to one another's rationalizations. So if you really are gaining insights into God's mind, they'll probably be able to affirm it. And then when you know God's mind in any matter, choose it, embrace it, act on it. You may sense in your soul that it's right and good, and you may understand it completely, but even if you don't, or even if it rubs your intuition the wrong way, choose God's understanding, revealed in Christ and in his word and in his spirit, over yours. Live by the conviction that God is always right. How seriously should I take that conviction? Well, how much do you want God to guide you? How much do you want to prosper? The way of the sluggard is blocked by thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. How much do you want to avoid the pain and expense of messing up and having to retrace your steps over and over again? Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a straight path. How much security do you want in your life? The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. God Almighty will make your paths straight to whatever degree you are willing to trust in him with all your heart. Not leaning or resting on your own understanding, not baptizing your own intuition and saying, God led me, but instead acknowledging him in all your ways through submissive prayer, honest meditation, seeking his will, and then choosing his will the best you understand it. That kind of trust leads to pleasant, safe, and straight paths. I'm sure Solomon could still remember the words of his father David. Oh, you broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to stand on the heights. And one more thing. Practicing my trust in God will also help me deal with all my wrong decisions too. You know, the times when I haven't trusted him, when I haven't acknowledged him, and now I'm really lost. The Lord God knows when each of us are ready to truly repent and turn around and trust him again. And when we are, he will give us a way, a road out. You know, after Israel sinned so grievously against the Lord and was sent into exile into other nations across a vast desert, they repented. Separated from their homeland by a burning wilderness, they prayed to God and acknowledged him, and they sought to follow him afresh. The Lord's response? Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground bubbling springs. And a highway will be there. It'll be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It'll be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. Only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. And they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Oh, God can make such a highway for you in your wilderness. No matter how badly you've sinned, no matter how much time you have wasted, God can cause gladness to overtake you so that your sorrow and your sighing flee away if you're willing to trust him. Are you? Are you willing to stop leaning on your own understanding because you thought you knew it all? Are you willing to admit it was your immature rationalizations that got you into that mess? Are you willing to acknowledge God in all your ways, affirming that God is right in those very matters where you have substituted your intuition for His Word? And are you willing to make any changes, whatever changes you need to make? And are you then willing to trust Him enough to accept His forgiveness? Are you willing to believe that you are completely clean and forever free? Are you ready to take His path and walk away from guilt? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. Let's make this a fundamental conviction concerning divine guidance, directing us in every decision, helping us whenever we get lost. God is always right. Let's pray. Lord, it is very easy for us to confess that You know more than we do and that Your choices would be better than ours. But with some of the choices we've made, about relationships, careers, purchases and investments, our ministries, our response to the offenses of others, so many daily practical things. Sometimes we confess we have not even tried to apply even the most basic truths revealed to us in Your Word. We made up our mind completely on our own, and now look at the mess we're in. Father, some of us are so lost, we can't even begin to retrace our steps. We ask You, we need You to make for us a highway. Clear away the avalanche of negative consequences and help us get back to following You. So Lord, we commit ourselves today to trusting You more. Not just saying we do and then pretending to be led by Your Spirit while we do what we want to do anyway. No, we commit ourselves to actually trust You. We will pray to You and ask for help. We will read and study Your Word and take the time to mine it for wisdom. We don't want to lean on our own understanding any longer. We want to grow. We want to know more about You tomorrow than we do today, because we believe that You are always right. Hear our prayers, Father, for Jesus' sake.